Amen. You may be seated. And as you're seated, if you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, to chapter 4. This morning we're going to look at verses 1 and 2 of Ephesians chapter 4. On my way to church each day, I've been watching a couple of buildings that have been going up. There are a couple of duplexes. I'm sure that you have passed them as well. They're right across from St. Ambrose Church and are being built. And the builders laid both foundations at one time, but they're only building one duplex at a time. So there's a foundation, and then there's one almost completed duplex. And as I thought about this passage this morning and the transfer that Paul is doing between the first part of Ephesians and the second part of Ephesians, it reminded me of that building. Now you're going to ask, how did it remind you of those two buildings? Well, in the first part of the book of Ephesians, chapters 1 through 3, Paul is using what in grammatical terms, you would use the indicative mode. What's the indicative mode? The indicative mode indicates or points us to all that God has done in our lives and who we are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, Paul, for three chapters, has been pounding into our heads, this is who you are in Jesus Christ. This is what God has done in you. That's the indicative mode. That's the foundation that has been poured and laid. Now, chapters 4 through 6, he's using the imperative mode. And the imperative mode is a calling out, live like this. Now, what's important to remember is this, that the imperative mode follows the indicative mode, meaning that it is based upon who we are in Christ. So Paul begins this passage, live lives worthy of your calling. And we will see those two things connected. But most people get this mixed up. In fact, most Christians begin with the imperatives, the do's, the don'ts, the follow, the act like this, be like this. And they try in their own strength to do what God is calling them to without the foundation of knowing that God has already done everything for them in Christ Jesus. Therefore, they are to build on a foundation. Now, the house that is being built there is actually built on a foundation. But the problem we can have is one of two things. One is we can be like the house that just does all the do's but has no foundation. It'll look nice for a while. But like we saw in Bill's memorial service, when the winds and the rains come, it will fall flat. But many of us are comfortable, happy, in who we are in Jesus Christ. Amen? But we're just a foundation. We never actually build on it. It's just like that basement. It's poured, it's ready, and we go, amen. And we don't actually do anything. We don't actually build on that foundation. So Paul in Ephesians has poured the foundation. He has told us who we are in Jesus Christ. He has told us that all the work is done by God in us to the praise of his glory. And now he's saying, now live your lives in a worthy manner. Worthy of the calling that is yours in Christ Jesus. So read with me these two verses, if you would, as we move through the book of Ephesians. Hear the word of God. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live lives worthy of the calling that you have received. Be completely humble, gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these two wonderful, wonderful verses that call us to a life greater than we could ever do on our own, based on your calling and finished work in Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. Father, as Christians, we cannot lose because you are the one who is at work within us. You are the one who brings it to completion in Christ Jesus. And yet, in moments in time and space, you call us to obedience based on who we are in Jesus Christ. So we thank you, Lord, that you are calling us now to a life of obedience, but always based on the grace that is ours in Christ Jesus. Help us to keep that balance as a church, as individuals and families, as we seek to live to your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Paul begins these two verses by actually, we see Paul's own pastoral heart, if you would, for the Ephesians. And I love Paul's pastoral heart here. A lot of people think of Paul in different ways, but notice what he says. He says, as a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Paul was in prison in Rome in AD 60 and 62. He was in prison and also in house arrest during that time. And in that time, he wrote what are known as the prison epistles. He is writing from prison to the churches. And those prison epistles include the book of Ephesians, the book of Philippians, the book of Colossians that are written to churches, and then the letter to Philemon, which is written to an individual. Now, this is the second time in Ephesians that Paul has called himself a prisoner. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says this, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of the Gentiles." That was the first mention of prisoner, and Paul calls himself a prisoner of Christ, meaning that here he is, an apostle who is captive to the will of Jesus Christ, that Christ has saved him, and he is a prisoner of Jesus Christ, that he is called and captivated by God's heart of grace, by which he has been saved. And now he is captive to the Lord Jesus Christ. But here in this passage, Paul refers to himself as a prisoner for the sake of Christ. And he is now saying, here I am in chains because I've declared the full counsel of God, I've declared the gospel, and I am in prison for that reason. So here's Paul, a captive to the will of God, by which he is compelled to preach the gospel, for which he is a prisoner of the Romans, because he has been faithful to his calling. Now, why is that important and significant? Because this is not a braggadocious claim on Paul's behalf. He is not saying, look at me, how much I've suffered for the sake of the gospel, so please obey me. He is actually saying, I am calling you, Ephesians, I'm calling you, Westminster, to obey as I have obeyed the Lord as well. Meaning to say, be captive to the Lord Jesus Christ and live a life worthy of the gospel. What's Paul's life worthy of the gospel? His life worthy of the gospel got him in prison. Young people who are leaving, there will be times that your obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, like Joseph of old and Paul in the epistles, will bring you trouble in this world. But it is a life worthy of God's calling on you. And people will snicker and people will laugh. But it is part and parcel of your calling in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul is calling the Ephesians church to simply do as he has been doing faithful in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Paul's heart. Now here's his call. He says, I urge you to live a life worthy of your calling. And Paul begins this exhortation. In many ways, this can be seen as the title statement, if you will, for the rest of the book. He is going to now describe what should your life look like as somebody who is worthy of Christ calling you out of darkness into light. And that life is to be worthy, to be lived in a worthy manner, worthy of God's calling and work in your life. And again, it's very important not to get this mixed up. What Paul is not saying is this. Hear me, because this is the gospel that is often preached in the church, and it's a false gospel. Paul is not saying live in such a way that God would find you worthy of calling him to yourself. That is from the pit of hell, and it is a false gospel. It is actually saying if you are good enough, if you are worthy, if you work hard enough, God will call you to himself. That's Islam. It's not Christianity. Christianity is God, by his grace, through the doctrine of election and predestination, the finished work of Jesus Christ, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, has called you to be his child. Why? For no reason other than he is glorified in doing so. It is not because we were worthy. It is not because we deserved it. And now you might say, well, isn't that a glorious picture in the New Testament? But the Old Testament, it's very different. It's not. Eileen is perfectly right. What does God say to Israel? I called you to myself. I chose you out of all of the nations of the world. I had my pick. I chose you because you were the least. You had no power. You had no might. You had no worth. And I chose you, and in my choosing gave you worth. Now Paul is saying, now live your life in the worth that God has already granted you in Christ Jesus and through the filling of the Holy Spirit. Graduates, you can search in vain and work all your life to try to be obedient, but you are already in Christ if you are a believer in Christ. You are already in Christ complete. Paul, and God through Paul, is now calling you to say, live your life in that worthy manner. Live your life worthy of God's call on your life. What does that call look like? There's three things, if you would. First of all, God's calling in our life is a gracious calling. In Ephesians, we see, is by God's grace from beginning to end. The whole chapter of chapter 2, but if you would, just turn to chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Notice this. When did God call us? But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. God's calling on your life is not because you were good enough to be called. It was by grace and grace alone. It is a gracious calling that you are called to now live out. The second thing is it's a costly calling. He calls them to a costly calling, to live a life worthy of God's glorious grace that cost Jesus his life. Graduates, again, you will be called to some very challenging decisions in your life, and they will be costly to a certain degree. But you realize this, you are making that decision because God called you in Christ Jesus and it cost him his life. At the end of chapter 2, Paul talks about the reconciliation that God is doing among Jew and Gentile, and it is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ that he reconciles you to God and now reconciles us one to another. It cost the blood of Jesus Christ. The third thing about our calling is it's a glorious calling. You'll remember in chapter 1 where the Apostle Paul tells us who we are in Jesus Christ. Three times he repeats, to the praise of his glorious grace. That God's calling on your life is for his glory. Just imagine that God called you, Madeline, to glorify himself in you, Grace, Mariah, Austin, Kai. God called you for the very purpose of displaying his grace and displaying his glory in your life. Now, those should be motivators in how we are to live our lives. Paul says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the gracious call of cost, the costly call of God, and the glorious call of God. And then he turns to the attitude of our heart. And he begins, the very first place he goes to is our heart. And notice the attitudes of our heart. Paul goes on to speak not just about the outward lives, which he will speak a lot about, but he starts with the attitude of our hearts. Because you can dress up the outside. You can put lipstick on a pig, and it's still a pig. And you can fake a lot of people, but not God. Because God knows your heart. And God knows the motives behind your thoughts. He knows every word that it is on your lips before you ever speak it. Psalm 139. And so he looks at the heart and he says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And Paul begins with humbleness and gentleness. He says, be completely humble and gentle. And these two pairs, if you would, will be one of the inward heart and the outward reflection of that heart. And he begins with humility. Humility is the attitude of the heart in light of grace. Humility is a heart that is captive to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the grace of God towards sinners. Because we know that we were not worthy. We know that we were dead in our transgressions. And God in his grace saved us. And that should humble us before the throne of God. And that's why it's so important that Paul begins with the indicatives, because if you don't know those, you will never be humble. If you start with the imperatives, you're doing it in your own strength, and you're going to say, look how good I am, and look how bad that guy is. I'm way better of a Christian than they are. And I can assure you that if you see a Christian who is not humble, you will find a Christian who is basing the success of their Christian walk on their own ability, their own determination, and their own works, instead of on the grace of Christ. Back in chapter 2, you were saved by grace through faith, not by works, lest what? Lest anyone should boast. Then he goes on to say that even faith used to procure salvation, that too was a gift of God through the Holy Spirit. I meet with a group of pastors for accountability every Wednesday morning, and we ask each other questions that we ourselves wrote for our own accountability. And I realize that being in an accountability group can be a very, very prideful thing if you're not careful. So how'd you do in your quiet times? I did great. How'd you do in this area of temptation or that area? I did really good this week. Wow, aren't you guys impressed? Boy, and he wasn't that good this week, but I was good. Or do you answer, you know what? By God's grace, God was gracious to me this week, and I was able to thwart temptation. By God's grace this week, he awoke my heart to be in his word. By God's grace this week, I was able to walk before him in righteousness. There's a huge difference between those things. But a humble heart is shown outwardly in gentleness towards others. It's the attitude of a humble heart, a prisoner to grace. The opposite of gentleness is either two things. First of all, it's pride. Being prideful in our ability to be good, be obedient, which leads us to demand of others to be as good as I am. And so pride is the opposite of gentleness. The second thing that can become an opposite of gentleness is false humility. False humility is speaking of ourselves in order to tell or point others to our humility. The reality probably is that if you point to your own humility and to your own goodness, it's false humility and you're actually showing off. Both of these postures will lead us to a point to point to ourselves instead of to Christ who is at work within us. Has anyone ever said to you, boy, you're a lot better Christian than I am? Right? Now, many of us might say that. Well, Jewel's a lot better of a Christian than I am. Right? And so if you're a Christian, and yes, Jewel knows the answer to this one. Right? Well, Jewel's a lot better Christian than I. No, she isn't any better of a Christian than you are. Why? Because before the Lord Jesus Christ, you're dressed in his righteousness. Now, Jewel might be more mature than you are. She has walked with the Lord and made some mistakes and grown from those mistakes out of maturity, but that's not goodness. Before the Lord, we are dressed not in our ability to do good, we are dressed in the righteousness of God. And then he says, now here's your posture towards others. Bear with one another in love. See, gentleness allows us to look upon others in their struggle with the same attitude with which God looked upon us. And that is grace. Be gracious to one another. Actually come alongside and bear with them their struggle. Be patient. It says, bear with one another in love. And love is about giving, not demanding. Love is about carrying other people's burdens along with them. Love is about bearing and being long-suffering. The word translated bearing with could be suffer with, persist with for a long period of time. I would suggest to you that bearing with one another is the hardest question for 21st century Americans, or Christians for that matter. Why? We live in an instant culture. You want to see the frustration and the lack of patience in a person? Watch them try to download something if the internet connection is slow. Oh man, they don't know what to do with themselves. They're just waiting. But those people don't remember the days of AOL when you clicked and it went ding, 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 and then your phone went off because you couldn't use your phone and the internet at the same time, and then you waited while it went, and this little guy ran towards the world, and then he got to the world and he said, yay, and you're online. That took 15, 20 minutes, depending. And Austin goes, oh, I remember those days, right? Think about those days. Now, that was slow. But that wasn't quite as bad as having to go to an actual phone book to look up alphabetically a person's name to get their phone number, or to the dictionary, or those heavy things called encyclopedias. See, technology has given us lots, but Christians have almost lost more, and what they've lost is patience. And where that's lived out is with each other. I want instant growth. I want instant appreciation. I want you to change as fast as the internet. That's not how Christianity works. And God is calling the church to actually learn to be patient with one another, bear with one another long term in patience, forbearance, and love. How do we stop growing in grace and stop and grow in grace and love, bearing with one another? It's vital for the mission of the church. Because God's at work and we need to be patient with the grace of God in each other's life. We need to urge one another on and be patient at the same time. Again, we're pointed to the persevering nature of God. After all, Paul is calling us here to what God is doing in us. He's saying, be like God to one another. He was patient with you. He was loving with you. So ask yourself a simple question. Are you living your life worthy of the calling? Is your life outwardly a reflection of an inward reality of who you are with Jesus Christ? Are you being long-suffering and forbearing with people? Or are there people in your life who you go, I've given up on them. Boy, I invited them to church twice and they didn't come. I'm not going to go again. They know where I am. And they know where my church is. I've got better things to do. But praise God that he wasn't like that with us. Are there people that you have given up on that you may need to go back to and pray for? Because they just weren't on your agenda and timetable. But God might still be at work in their life. Are there people in your life who you think are beyond the grace of God? And maybe you need to return to them, having learned how to forbear, love, and be gracious to them. Because there are times you may be missing out on the goodness of God by not being Christ-like towards them. Sometimes we'll be surprised. I returned with Kelly to Pakistan, and I met one of my teachers, Miss Robertson. And she said this, and I didn't know whether to be hurt or encouraged. She said, boy, if I had known that you'd turn out this good when I had you in ninth grade biology, man, that would have made a big difference. I thought, I think that's a compliment, but I'm not exactly sure. But I can tell you that I am so glad that God is gracious, that he's long-suffering, and that there were people, teachers, friends, who through my angry year, which was my junior year, stuck with me. And God may be calling us with one another to be gracious, to be forbearing, to be like Christ in our actions, our attitudes, so that we might be growing together in our love for God. Let's pray. Father, would you remind us of our calling? Would you remind us of our grace that is in Christ Jesus? And then would you call us, urging us forward to live as daughters and sons of the King of Kings? Challenge us in those places where we go to the slop bucket of the world to get satisfaction when you have granted us grace. Forgive us and help us to realize your forbearance with us, your patience and your love and your grace. And Father, I ask for us as a church, in this day of instant gratification, that you would make us a people who are patient, forbearing with one another, carrying each other's burdens, praying deeply and long for people who are yet to know Christ, recognizing that you and your grace and mercy are the one who does the work. So help us to be like Jesus towards one another and to those who still need to know your grace and mercy. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.